What I want to do tonight, and I hesitate, anybody who went on the men's advanced trip, don't do this. But the rest of you, I want you to kind of close your eyes and think about, maybe y'all shouldn't close your eyes. Keep your eyes open and try just looking up and thinking really hard. But I want you to try to picture the church. I want you to just, in your mind, I don't want to give any other guidance on this. I just want you to picture the church. What do you think of when you think of a church? I hope nobody's thinking of a nice green lush lawn with a hill and a white church with a steeple on top, because the church isn't the building, correct? If it's the building, then South Valley Baptist Church is in a whole heap of trouble, because we do not own the gym that we meet in. So we would be in a lot of trouble. The church is people, correct? So we understand that. The picture in Romans 12 that is being painted is actually this. This is what I want you to picture. I want you to picture the church, but instead of picturing a bunch of people, picture one single body, a person standing in front of you. The person's got hair on their head. Sorry, guys. They got hair on their head. They've got arms. They got hands, feet. They got legs that the feet are attached to. A nose. They got eyes, ears, a mouth. They're a full person. Is the picture being painted here, being many members in one body, is painted for us in Romans chapter 12 in verse 4. In imagining the church as a person, I don't want to take this illustration beyond its limit, and I just want to get across this thing before we move into the message. I have another image I want to put up on the screen. And you may be familiar with this person. How many of you are familiar with this person? Y'all have seen him. Okay, his name is Vic Vujicic. And he's either from Australia or New Zealand. And I know I would offend him if I said the wrong one either way, because apparently there's a thing about that. But I believe he's from Australia. He's a Christian. But as you can see from the image that we're seeing on the screen, the man was born with no arms and with no legs. He was born as a torso in his head. That's it. Now, what a way to be born, right? Nick, in his very young age, I believe he was 5 or 6 when he attempted suicide for the first time because of the condition he was born in. He was born into a family that did know and love the Lord. It was a lot for him to move beyond this and get to his faith in Jesus Christ. But man, does he have a powerful testimony in Christ. I like to tell people that I was with Nick. I got to be with him when he came through Nampa. I was with about 3,000 or 4,000 other people when I was with him, but I was with him. We were in the same room together, and I think, I wouldn't say he waved at me, but I think he nodded at me. So I'm pretty sure he acknowledged me. Now, if I were to ask you, and I'm not being cruel. Nick would think this is good, I think. If I were to ask you, I want you to pick your dream team for basketball. Would Nick be number 1 or number 100, or would he even get picked on your team? Would you pick him for your basketball team? All right. What about if you're trying to pick the fastest runner for the 100 meter? Is that a dash? I don't run, obviously. Would you pick him? We could be honest. Would you pick Nick to run a race for you? Hurdles, anything of that sort? No. Why? Come on, guys. This isn't a trick question. Why wouldn't you pick him to be on your basketball team or to run a race? He ain't got any arms and legs. He's not going to be good at basketball. He's not going to be good running any race whatsoever. In fact, he is able to move around, but he does not move around very quickly. He has a wheelchair that he's able to get on with assistance to move himself around when he goes places. That's Nick's life. I'm not trying to be cruel about him. I'm just saying he don't have arms and legs. Let me say it this way. His lack of arms and legs, his lack of the ability to have arms and to have legs hinders his ability to do certain things. There's certain things in Nick Vujicic's life that he would admit freely he will never do. Never in his life will he ever do it. He does not put his pants on one leg at a time. And he'll say that. Nick Vujicic, he's not going to kick a field goal. He knows I am hindered in certain ways because of my lack of arms and legs. And now I want you to do this. I want you to do this with that thought in mind, that there's certain things he can't do. And I want you to picture the church again. But with the person that you've just pictured, that whole body and the arms and the legs and the hands and the feet and the mouth and the nose, I want you to remove some appendages from the body. Drop an arm off. Take their eyes out. Remove the ability for them to speak in some way, shape, or form. Make them deaf in one ear. And hinder this body. And now picture that body and imagine that as the church. And how effective is that going to be? Is there in some way going to be a hindrance because of how the church is? And I want to ask a question. This is actually a little bit out of the ordinary. We're going to apply the message before it's preached, because I want you to actually think about this throughout the entire message. I like to say this. I want you to chew on this for a while. I want you to think about this. As we're going through this message and we're going through this passage of Scripture, I want you to think about this question. I want you to ask yourself this question. And we're going to pray, and I actually intend for everybody in this room to pray this to God. Ask God, how is my church body at West Valley Baptist Church hindered because my services are missing? I want you to think about that. How is the church body of West Valley, I actually wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up. Good night. How is the church body of West Valley Baptist Church hindered? Because my services are missing. And Nick, the church, I will say this before we go into praying. The church, kind of like Nick, is not going to fail just because he's missing appendages. Here's a cool thing that you may or may not know. Last I heard, Nick Vujicic, that guy right there, just in case you were wondering who I'm talking about, he holds the Guinness World Record for the most hugs given in 1 hour. Explain that. He holds the world record, or he held the world record. I don't know if he still does, but he did. I don't intend for this to be a guilt trip. I, in fact, do not know this church well enough to bring this message with anybody in mind. Isn't that cool? This is not me applying anything. This is the Holy Spirit of God applying something. So if you want to get mad at him, and I would not recommend it, personally. I'm not saying, though, I'm not guilting. I believe guilt is a very poor motivator for people, because if people are doing things out of guilt, they're not doing them for the right reason. Our motivation should be, ultimately, our love for our Lord and wanting to serve him. But I'm not saying if you don't do something, West Valley Baptist Church is going to die. It's hanging on by a thread. And if you don't do something, my goodness, it's failing. Because this church does so much, so well. But I want you to think, with all the church is doing and all this church is growing and all the things that are happening, is it able to do what it actually is capable of doing? Or is it hindered because of your lack of service? That's just a question I want you to ask. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we are in this passage, that you would just start with your Holy Spirit applying the message. Lord, you know the hearts in this room, and I just pray that you would make this message apply to those in the way that you would see fit. You have equipped us. You have called us. I just pray that you would apply this to us in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look back at chapter 12 and verse number 1. He says, he starts off with this really cool word, beseech. It's such a cool word, because a lot of times, what word do we usually replace beseech with? Not everybody at once, please. I could not hear because of the crowd. What word would we replace beseech with normally? A beg? Is that what I heard? Because that's what I wanted you to say. Beg. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than beg. It's so much wider. It's so much deeper than the word beg. It's parakleo. It's to call for and invite to come, to send for, to call upon, to exhort, to admonish, to persuade, to beg, to beseech, to entreat, to implore. And I like this one. To animate. Paul says, I beseech you. And he's saying, church, he's talking to Rome, the church in Rome. Paul has not visited them at this point. He has not met them at this point. He has heard about them up to this point. In fact, he says in Romans 1:9 that he has not ceased to make mention of them in his prayers. So he has not met these people yet, but he's writing to them. He's saying, Rome church, I am calling you. I'm animating you. I need you to do something. He's calling them to action, and he's asking them to animate, and he's not asking for himself, because what does he say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What is he beseeching by himself? What he needs to see before he will come and see them because he's so important? No, what is he beseeching them by? The mercies of God. What an amazing thing to beseech somebody by. He's saying, because of God's mercy, Roman Church, because of God's mercy, West Valley Baptist Church, I am calling you to animate. I am asking you to act, to come to action, and it's because of the mercy of God that that's being asked. And you know what mercy really is? If we just want to boil it down and boil all the other stuff off, mercy, it's not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. How is God's mercy anything? Because God has not given you what you deserve. And we should all pause for a second and thank Almighty God that we have not received what we deserve, because if we received what we deserved, we would be in a godless hell today. We don't even deserve the next breath we take. We deserve so much worse, and he doesn't give it to us. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And then he says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every time that you get up in the morning and you drive to work and you see the sunrise, depending on the time of the year, that happens to most all of us. We see the sun come up. I want you to think about that. Great is your faithfulness, God. He gave us a reminder daily. Every time you see a new morning, you know what you just saw? A new mercy. Every single morning, his mercies are new every morning. What a great faithful God that we have. So Paul's giving a plea on the mercies of God. It's hinged on that, the mercies of God. After all he's done and continues to do for you, are you willing to do this thing for him? This is what Paul's saying to him. And what is this thing, Paul, that you think that God wants us to do? I'll give it to you. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What in the cat hair is a living sacrifice? What is that? Let me tell you, Galatians 2. Can I drink this? Good night. Goodness gracious. Can we pause? I've been in D.C. with 89 ninth graders. Not a big deal. And about 40 of their parents. So, hallelujah. Made it home and I didn't slap her. Okay, so Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, what is a living sacrifice? Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a living sacrifice. Willing to be crucified with Christ, but I'm going to live. And how am I living? I'm not living my own life. The life I live is in the flesh is by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sacrifice denotes something, though. Sacrifice always will denote something. You know what that is? It costs you something. That's sacrifice. If it don't cost you anything, you're not sacrificing. That's basically the truth here. If you're not getting some type of cost to you, then sacrifice is not happening. And a living sacrifice is not something that you're going to do, and it's not something that you are going to say. A living sacrifice is something you are. You become a living sacrifice. There's that unfair question. I really do think it's an unfair question in our world, in our culture, where we live today in the United States of America. If someone were to hold a gun to your head and ask you if you were a Christian, blah, blah, blah. I think it's unfair because of the country we live in and the fact that the principles upon which it's founded are the principles of the Word of God. And this is a unique nation. I heard over and over in D.C. them saying, we have guides who are believers. And they said, "This America's a grand experiment." It really is. The United States of America is just a gigantic experiment. And you know what? It worked. Why did it work? Because it was founded on the principles of the Word of God. It was founded by men who believed in the principles of the Word of God. So I don't know that this is a fair question to ask, but I can answer the question for everybody in this room if you don't mind me answering it for you. This is the answer to the question. Are you, if somebody held a gun to your head and said, if you're not a Christian, or are you a Christian, and they would shoot you if you said yes, if you're not willing to be a living sacrifice, none of you will ever be a dying sacrifice. If I'm not willing to be a living sacrifice to God and present my body a living sacrifice and live for him, ain't no way in the world I'm going to die for him. There's the answer. It's all of these people try to philosophize this question. No. If you ain't living for him, then the question doesn't matter because it's a moot point. You're not gonna die for him. Now let's look at a couple of things that are said here. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. And then he makes a couple of statements about that. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, first of all, he says, holy. Holy. Do you know that God has expectations of you? He has expectations of us. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, I cannot believe Chad is going to be a living sacrifice for me. I couldn't wait because he's so amazing anyway. No, he's got some expectations of me. You want to be a living sacrifice? You got to be holy. Well, that's an unfair thing to say. How could I be holy because God's holy? Well, I'll tell you, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God has not asked us to do something that we're not capable of doing through him. So when he says he wants a holy living sacrifice, what he's saying to us is, if you'll surrender to me, if you'll surrender your will to me, if you're going to be a living sacrifice and you'll turn it over to me, and when I say no, you don't, and when I say go, you do, then you can be holy. And that's what he expects out of us. The second one is acceptable unto God. And this is one our church has been going through a series, I think it was finished this morning, on the fear of man. And who are we striving to please in our actions? Am I doing things because I'm afraid of what most people will say about me? Or am I doing things based upon my awe of my God and wanting to please and serve and honor him with my life? Who am I thinking about? And that's the question that's being asked here. He says, acceptable unto God. To whom do we strive to be acceptable? If we're living sacrifices, it will not matter. It will not matter what anybody else says. Can I say this? There's many times that we put ourselves into a prison of our own design. We're trying to make ourselves acceptable to some other person. What do you think they would think about? Well, it doesn't matter. I'll say it the way Dave Ramsey says when he says that people say their children would rather go somewhere, or they want to live in this place, or when we move, I don't know if my kids will like. He says they don't get a vote. Do they pay the mortgage? Are they paying the light bill? Don't move to another state because your three-year-old wants to live where Mickey Mouse lives, okay? So let me just say, if the person you're trying to live up to didn't create you, didn't design you, didn't give their life up for you so that you can have eternal life with them, they don't get a vote. Stop worrying about what other people think about you. Living sacrifices are holy, and they're only acceptable to God. That's all that you care about. I want to be acceptable to him. Now, are there godly influences in our lives? Absolutely. That godly influence will always point you to him. Always will point you to him. The last one it says, and please don't lose this last part because it's the closer, it's the censure of all of it. Which is your reasonable service. Now I just said, present your body, be crucified with Christ. Continue to live in the flesh, but it's not you. It's through the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And then we're going to be holy. So there's some things that we have to say no to. And we have to be acceptable unto God. Forget about what other people are thinking of you and worry about what he is saying you should do. And then he says, and this is all reasonable, so don't worry about it. This is reasonable service. Are you blown away by this? I mean, I understand you probably aren't blown away because that'd be a bad thing. What? How dare he? But this is Paul saying, lay your life down. Lay your will down. Lay everything down. Just live a holy life. Be acceptable to God. And then he has the nerve to say it's reasonable. That's exactly what he has the nerve to say. Isn't that amazing? It's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Go back to verse number one at the beginning, because of the mercies of God. Why is this reasonable? Because of his mercies. If you surrender and allow God to transform you into a holy, acceptable, living sacrifice, I can say this on the authority of the Word of God, he will never ask you to do something that's unreasonable. Amen. Never. What about the missionaries who moved over to the other country? They served for, I think of Borglum, who went over and he wrote in his Bible, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. And he ended up dying in the early years of his ministry in another country, in an obscure place in the world. They weren't even sure if he was still alive, but here he is. He's died in a strange country. Do you think it was unreasonable for him? No, he said it himself. I have no reserves, I have no retreats, and I have no regrets. There's nothing that God asks us to do when we are surrendered to him will be unreasonable. And then we move on to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and we're going to do this for all 21 verses. So I hope you brought... Robbie just gave me a very mean look. Well, so Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." Conformity to the world is to fashion ourselves like it. And this is a place where you can get up on a really good high horse and you can say, if you look anything like anybody outside of these four walls, you are going to hell. No, that's not what it says here. Don't fashion yourself like the world. It goes back to acceptable unto God. It goes back to not pressing yourself into the mold into which society thinks that we should be and allow the world to dictate what we should do or how we should identify. There's a hot topic to speak of now, and allowing the world to decide how we can talk and how we can think, not allowing the world to conform us. Holy, acceptable living sacrifices do not concern themselves with assimilating to how the world lives, because it's not for us. But he gives us the alternative, and I love this, because he says don't be conformed, and he does talk about conformity to Christ later on in Scripture. But in this case, he's saying don't let the world, you imagine the world being the press and the mold. Don't allow them to push you into their mold. This is what he says the alternative that is. Be transformed. Be transformed. This is metamorphose. Like a butterfly. Become butterflies, guys. Are y'all awake? I just told you to become butterflies and you didn't even blink. Metamorphose. There's a spiritual transformation that takes place in us as we surrender. It does end up showing on the outside, but my goodness, he wants to start on the inside. It talks about the man of God being perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. And that "throughly furnished" means literally to start from the inside and to move out. AI will try to tell you it's a misspelling of an archaic, no longer used word. It's not true. "Throughly furnished" literally means to start from the inside. That's where he wants to start with us. He wants to transform us. How do we know it's from the inside? Look at the rest of the verse. By the renewing of your mind. He wants to start in who we are on the inside. He wants it to move out into what we are on the outside. That, because we're allowing God's word to renew our minds, we can do this, that you may prove. That you may prove. That's a discernment. So you can understand and know for yourself some very important things. Are you ready? This is it. We're almost done. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now, I grew up with an understanding of this verse, meaning the perfect will of God is what God wants you to do with your life. And if you mess that up, then he's got an acceptable will for you. And if that messes up, then he's got a good will for you. But that ain't what that verse is saying. Because he doesn't say that you can prove what is the good will of God for your life. Oh, mess that up. The perfect. He's saying all three things are about the will of God for your life. This is a beautiful thing from his word. God's saying to us that his will for our lives, if we will become living sacrifices, we are holy, we are acceptable to God, we understand the reasonable service he's called us to, and we're allowing ourselves, we're not conforming to the world, we're transforming by the renewing of our minds, which comes through the word of God, correct? Comes through the word of Almighty God. He's saying, if this is happening to us, you will understand. God doesn't like hiding his will from people because he's some weirdo who wants to see people wander around not sure what is his will for my life. I don't know. He won't tell me because he's keeping secrets and laughing at me. No, God's saying, if you'll do this, follow this process, you'll know. You'll know. And this is what he says about his will is good. You know what good is? It's profitable for you. And I don't mean financially profiting you. This is profitable for you. It's acceptable, the good and the acceptable. It's pleasing to you. Because God has a specific personal will for you. This is one-on-one between you and the Lord. It's good, profitable for you. It's acceptable, pleasing. And third, it's perfect. It's complete for you. Can I say it this way? And I really mean this in a loving, kind way. You will never be profitable. You will never feel fully like you are doing something that's acceptable for you. And you will never feel complete until you follow the process of turning your will over to His. Never. I would not be complete in who I am and how I am if I wasn't surrendering to the will of God for my life, because you can't be profitable, pleased, or complete outside of His will. We're going to bow now, and I believe a piano player is going to come up. We'll have a time of invitation, but I want you to try and picture, as we bow our heads, I want you to try to picture the church again. I want you to think about, where has God placed me? What does God want me to do? I can guarantee you this, if He has you a part of West Valley Baptist Church, then He has a part of that body that you fill. You're one of the members. And I just ask you to ask the question one more time and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you and to show you, is the body of West Valley Baptist Church hindered because my services are missing? The church is able to function. This church is able to function. It's doing so many things so very well. But are there ways that God intends for it to function that you might be hindering? As Brother Nate sings, he's not going to play. Allow the Spirit to speak to you, and then
take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always on Thee for my King, always on Thee for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold.
Amen. Well, what a way to welcome our men back, and just a way to end the evening, a good Sunday. Brother Chad, thank you for bringing that message this evening. And just a lot of truth to ponder and just see where you fit into that piece of puzzle and where God would have you. And so, again, thanks, Brother Chad, for that.